Michael Card tells a remarkable story in his book, Emmanuel. Joseph is a tall, slender man, like most Maasai. He is a warrior. His face bears the ritual scars every young man receives after killing his first lion with only a spear and shield. But the scars on his face in his ordeal with the lion are not what make Joseph special. He had made the long journey from Africa to Amsterdam for the Itinerant Evangelists Conference, hoping for the chance to meet Billy Graham, hoping to share with him his incredible story. I learned about Joseph because my friend Robert was responsible for screening Graham's visitors. In the few days of the conference, it would have been impossible for all those who were wanting to meet Dr. Graham to do so. But after the young African shared his story with Robert, the meeting was quickly arranged. The story began when Joseph, who was walking along one of those hot, dusty African roads, met someone who shared the good news of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was to return to his own village and share the good news with the members of his local tribe. Joseph began going door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus and the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became hostile. The men of the village seized him, holding him to the ground, while the women began to beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a waterhole, and there, after 2 days of passing in and out of consciousness, found he had the strength to get up. He still wondered about the hostile reception he had received from the people he had known all his life. He decided he must have left something out or told the story of Jesus wrong. After rehearsing the message he had first heard, he decided to go back to the village and share his faith once more. Joseph limped back into the circle of huts and began again to proclaim the good news about Jesus. "He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God," he pleaded. Once again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him a second time, opening up wounds that had only just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised and scarred, and yet determined to go back. For the third time, he returned to the small village. This time, he found everyone waiting for him. They attacked him before he even had a chance to open his mouth. As they began to flog him for the third and probably last time, he began again to speak to them of Jesus Christ, the Lord, who had the power to forgive sin and give them new life. The last thing he remembered before he passed out was seeing the women who were beating him begin to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed, not in the wilderness. The very ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. The entire village had come to Christ. Joseph, after telling his story, lifted his colorful, flowing African shirt to show my friend and Dr. Graham the scars upon scars that covered his chest and back. After thanking them both for listening, he turned and walked away. Robert told me all Dr. Graham could say was, "I'm not fit to untie his shoes," and he wanted to meet me. That is what Peter is talking about in this passage. That's the goal of his instruction. He's told us before that we are exiles in this world, that we live here as resident aliens, and now he brings both of those together to multiply the effect. And then he takes it a step further, adding in the point he's just made in verse 9. We have a purpose in this world that goes beyond just getting through the day and making a living. We aren't supposed to just blend in with everyone else, just go with the flow, as if we were citizens of this world, right along with them. Our citizenship is somewhere else. We're here on a mission from God. Now let's unpack that a minute. Obviously, Peter doesn't explicitly use that language of citizenship. Paul does in Philippians 3, and coming hard on the heels of verses 9 and 10, Peter's point here is right in line with what Paul is saying, though not in exactly the way you might expect. You know, the NIV here reads sinful desires, but a more literal translation would be desires of the flesh. And I think, unfortunately, they're kind of influenced a little bit by the way that Paul uses this term over and over. Because Peter isn't just talking about things which are obviously and purely sinful. And actually, neither is Paul in Philippians. The point's broader than that. The desires of the flesh are those desires which are natural to those whose minds are set on earthly things. Which, yes, obviously, many of them are clearly sinful. But many of them aren't. There's nothing wrong with our instinct for self-protection and self-preservation, or with our desire for material comfort and prosperity. There's nothing wrong with wanting to experience pleasure or to have a good reputation. Nothing wrong about any of these things, but they are simply limited. They're earthly. They're worldly. They're of the flesh. And so, by themselves, if those are all the sorts of things we focus on, they point us away from God. This is not to say that we shouldn't have any desires at all. I'm not telling us that we're supposed to be enemies of pleasure as if we worshiped a cosmic killjoy. Yeah, I'm not going to say that you need to go outside and sleep in the snow on a bed of nails. We need to understand that the language that Peter is using was actually sort of typical, almost technical language for his time. These are words that were used in both Jewish and Greek moral and ethical teaching. They would have been familiar to his audience. You know, where the NIV simply reads desires, the sense that this word really carried was of unrestrained desires and impulses. You know, it's not that it's wrong to have desires, but it's wrong just to give in to them and to let them run the show. You know, it's natural to desire pleasure, but that desire needs to be under control. And if you find it starting to get away from you, maybe starting to drink a little too much, or your eyes are starting to wander once in a while, I mean, we know all the sorts of ways that people get lost in the thickets. If it's starting to get away from you, then you need to abstain. You need to cut yourself short. It's normal to want financial and material security. But if you find that you're making all of your decisions on that basis, if that desire is running your life, then you need to set that aside. Because living for security in this world does not bring glory to God. It's understandable to want a good reputation. But if you catch yourself starting to shade the truth, or maybe just to spin things a little bit to make yourself look as good as possible, then it's time to bring that desire to God and lay it on the altar. Because God is a God of truth, not of the lie. We're called to be people who respect our earthly rulers, but who fear God alone, not any person and not any human power. People who realize that the true judgment and the lasting one that matters is not what this world thinks and not what this world does to us, but the judgment that God will render when he returns, which will be a great and a glorious day for those who are his own, but will be a day of wrath and vengeance for those who have defied him and who have stood against him. You know, we are here as something different from anything else in this world. We are an organized community of resident aliens in this world, members of another nation living in the midst of this one, owing our allegiance to a greater king for the purpose of declaring and displaying the glory and the character of that king in the earthly community in which we live and work. Like Joseph, we are here to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ with such persistent love and such humble grace that even when people attack us and beat us for it, our example will move them to repentance and faith. We're on a mission from God, all right. A diplomatic mission. We are his ambassadors to Winona Lake and Warsaw, to Kosciuszko County, to Indiana, to the United States of America. We are the designated representatives of the kingdom of heaven in this community, for this community, for this nation. You know, and as I suspect many of you probably know, I'm pulling that language and pulling the title of this sermon from a passage we didn't read this morning, from 2 Corinthians 5. You know, in verse 20 of that chapter, Paul describes himself and his colleagues in these terms. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ because, he says, we are speaking on behalf of Christ, carrying forward his ministry of reconciliation, which God has entrusted to them, and passing it on. You know, this is not just a ministry that's been given to Paul or just a few special people in the church. It's been given to all of us. Paul implores us to be reconciled to God so that we would turn and do the same for others, leading them to find the peace with God that we have found. This is our purpose. This is who we are. We are God's people, put here as his representatives to this nation and this community to declare his praises by our words and our actions, whether the world wants us to or not. We are a new kind of people who don't exist for ourselves. For God has formed us for himself to be his diplomats, helping to lead those around us in the fine art of having his way. We are his ambassadors, bringing both the warning that there is judgment coming and the good news that God has made a peace treaty with the people of this world. If all they will do is sign, that's what we're here for. That's who we are. That's our purpose and our message. May we go and live it out. Let's pray.